was nervous that Pastor Kyle was looking over at me and asking me to come do the special. So he wasn't asking me to do the special. It would have been special, all right. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you were here last Sunday night, we laid a foundation for us and guiding us in making sure that our church stays the course in obedience to the Scriptures above all else. And 2 Samuel chapter 6 reveals a great deal to us, but I want to follow up tonight with this matter of the ark and of their act of disobedience. So if you're there in your Bible, let's read this opening section here again, 2 Samuel chapter 6. I begin reading in verse 1, and we kind of search through a number of different circumstances last week, but we'll spend our time here in the passage tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Belay of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. This passage, or this story, is also conveyed in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And I'll just read a couple of highlights from that passage. But I said 2 Chronicles. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. And I'll read a couple of verses there that kind of interact with this passage here in 2 Samuel. They said, "And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And when they came under the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah." The Bible details for us a number of things related to this passage. And last Sunday night we walked through and looked at the vantage point of God's people, who at times were very sincere, but were walking in disobedience. And so God reminds us again in 1 Samuel that to obey is better than sacrifice. So we want to stay within the boundary lines of the Word of God. And I want to encourage you, as that message is available, go back and we'll partner these two messages together. But let's look at the specifics of what took place here in this passage. They desire to restore the ark of God to Israel, and yet things don't go as they planned. And so in the end, David is mad at God. We first of all see tonight the act of disobedience. The act of disobedience. What is the act of disobedience here in the passage? Well, there's two things that stand out to us in this act of disobedience. The first is that of carrying the ark on a cart instead of on the shoulders of specific men. In the Old Testament Pentateuch, God detailed the way that they were to carry the ark. Again, remember that the ark represents the presence of God, and that it was placed in the Holy of Holies, and that when they moved from one place to another, that it was to be carried in a very specific way. We see that time and again in the book of Exodus, or in the follow-up to the creation of the ark in Numbers and Deuteronomy, and then on into Joshua. And there was a proper way to carry the ark, and God's people knew that. They knew that this was significant. They knew that it was important. There was a certain way that they were to disassemble the tabernacle, and there was a way that they would assemble it. And so there was a proper nature to the care of this representation of the presence of God. We find that in Exodus chapter 25. We find it again in Numbers chapter 4. We find it again as we follow through that entire chapter there in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 4. So they knew how they would take it down. They knew how they would put it up. They knew how they would take it from place to place. So they had disobeyed God in the way that they carried the ark here in the passage. Look with me again. And again, when you read the story, it seems like everyone was very sincere. Everyone had a very genuine desire to bring the ark back into the land of Israel, but they did it in a manner that was not directed by Almighty God. The Bible says that they put it upon, verse number 3, they drave the new cart. So the first thing that was done there that was actually an act of disobedience was carrying it on this cart instead of on the shoulders of specific men. The second thing that we find that was in disobedience was what happened when there were good intentions, but the ark began to move and shift, and good intentions do not trump obedience to Almighty God. Well, what were the good intentions? Let's read back here in verse number 6. The Bible says, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Now, initially, when you and I read that, we think to ourselves, oh, he did a good thing. He did a good thing. But we understand that they had already disobeyed God, and so the avenue that occurred here in the passage is a byproduct of previous disobedience. So they were to disassemble the tabernacle, to carry the ark in a certain way. They did not do that. They chose to put it on this new cart, and even though they had wonderful music playing, even though it was a very worshipful experience, even though everything just seemed to be moving in the right direction and that all the people would be blessed, God said, okay, you've not obeyed in this arena. The next arena is that the ark shook, and where the ark is shaking and moving and shifting, Uzzah thinks to himself, you know what? I'll seek to do the right thing now by putting my hands onto the ark. So disobedience has led them to this position where the ark is shifting. Uzzah thinks to himself, I'll put my hands on it and I'll steady it and it will be the right thing to do. Well, it wasn't the right thing to do because he touched that which represented the presence of God. If you look back to see how they were to carry the ark, you'll note that there are poles that were to go into each side, and each side would be lifted up on the shoulders of specific individuals, and they'd be carrying it in a very specific way. So disobedience led to a matter that brought about further disobedience. He put forth his hand and touched the ark. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I mentioned this last Sunday night, and we looked at it in much greater detail than we will tonight. But in that interaction, Samuel says to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. So even though you had great sincerity in the story here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, even though you really had a great service, verse number 5, I mean, they had tremendous musicians. They had a tremendous sense of worship. They had tremendous attitudes and joy in bringing the ark back in. They were disobeying God in the manner in which they were doing what they were doing. So we first of all see the act of disobedience, and Samuel reminds us to obey is better than sacrifice. So what would God desire? Well, God would desire for the ark to come back into the land of Israel and to be back in the city of David, but he wants it to be done in the right way. Again, looking at that matter last Sunday night and then transitioning into tonight, sincerity is not equal to obedience. Oh, well, they're really sincere in what they're doing. You know, we have a lot of religious people that will die in their sins and go to hell because they are sincere, but missing out on obeying the Word of God and what is necessary for Bible salvation. Sincerity is not equal to obedience. Number two, sacrifice is not equal to obedience. Well, what about this spirit of worship, Pastor? What about everything that was assembled in verse number 5? I mean, surely the tunes that they sang and the aura of worship was there. I mean, why couldn't God overlook the matter of obedience and disobedience and just say, you know what? They mean well. Well, God doesn't do that. He has a requirement, and they disobeyed that requirement, and so sacrifice is not equal to obedience. Number one, the act of disobedience. Number two, would you notice it with me, the effects of disobedience. Well, there's a tragedy that takes place here. There's several things that occur as a result of this. The Bible says, first of all, that Uzzah is smitten by Almighty God. Look what the Bible says in verse number 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Now again, please, let's just kind of take this into account and just try to figure this out. So David, somewhere along the lines, thought to himself, you know, we're not going to trouble ourselves with the staves and the poles that we're to use to carry the ark, and we're not going to trouble ourselves with the individuals that are to hoist it upon their shoulders and everything that's involved with that. What we'll do is we'll get a brand new cart, one that's not had anything else transported on it, never been used before. This will surely work. We'll fill the air with the praises of God. We'll have great instrumentalists come by. And imagine that all this is taking place, all this excitement, all this energy, and then you're one of these two guys, Uzzah or Ahio, and you say to yourself, oh, it's shifting. You ever been in that position when you've been moving and you have your grandfather clock and you say, oh my, it's moving. Oh no, my boys, with my dad, my oldest son had just gotten his driver's license. I want to make sure I tell this story correctly because my older son will correct me if I'm wrong on this here. But my older son had just gotten his driver's license, and my dad needed to borrow my truck, and so he was going to let my older son now, who's got his driver's license, he's the big driver now, he's going to let him drive to Lowe's because my dad needed some bags of concrete, and he needed some, it was going to putting up some fencing, if I'm not mistaken. Person's giving me the sign there, so I'm good here. So they go, they purchase it all at Lowe's, and I think they had several 4x4s and several pieces of fencing. And then they thought to themselves, well, what we'll do is we'll put all the wood and everything like that in the back of the pickup truck, and then we'll put the bags of concrete on top of all the wood. And that will kind of hold it in place. This is a good idea, and so this is going to work out good. And so I can't remember why. I wasn't with them, but they borrowed my truck. They go to Lowe's. They purchase everything. They have it all stacked up as they think they... Well, they came around the corner, and I think everything shifted. Is that right? And it shifted in such a way as that it shifted out of the truck. And my son, the new driver, has come around the corner there, and he puts on the brakes, gets the truck stopped and everything like this. And they're like, oh my goodness, we've got to go back and pick up everything. Did the concrete bags just, they split them and they went, you know how that is with a bag of concrete. It just goes everywhere. It'll set up pretty quick too, right? All right. So this all happens. Would you believe that in this amount of time, another person stopped and picked up all the wood, put it in their vehicle, and took off? And so my dad and my boys are watching all this stuff shift out of the vehicle, and what didn't just make a mess on the road with all the concrete that's now splattered, some other guy with his van or car, or well, it was a van or a pickup truck, he comes along and he throws everything in, And my boys and dad are kind of running down the highway, and they're like, what are you doing? Well, the guy took off, and so that made them go back to Lowe's and buy it all again. And they come back to rehearse this story, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this. Why couldn't I have been there for this Beverly Hillbillies episode or something like that? You know, you've been in that position before. You've purchased something. You thought to yourself, you know what? I think this twine from Lowe's looks like it's really stout. And so you've got it wrapped around your rearview mirrors. You've got it wrapped around the inside of your car. You're just in good shape. You've got the mattress atop to the top of your Yugo. And you've got it all duct taped down. And you think to yourself, hey, this is going to work out good. I'm sure that they had the best of intentions. I'm sure with the new cart, I'm sure with everything that they were doing, that he thought, you know what, I'm going to drive very, very slowly. I'm going to drive very carefully. They had the songs, they had all the instruments, and they just thought to themselves, this is going to be a fantastic day. And I'm sure that as they went along, that he probably said to himself, hey, you know what, I think it's kind of shifting. I just better keep my eye on that. But again, we move from a step of disobedience and we come to another step of obedience where initially you and I would think, oh, well, Uzzah is correcting what they did wrong in the first place in the act of disobedience. They did not carry it right, and therefore everything that happened as a result of that would be on the fact that they had disobeyed in the way that it was carried. So Uzzah does what we would probably have done. Let's just be honest. If you and I were walking alongside of this new cart being pulled by animals, your brother's driving the cart, you say, hey, you better slow down. It's getting a little bit tipsy there. And he says, oh, we'll be okay. Let's get over this next. And in that moment, he puts forth his hands, and here's how he's affected. The Bible says God struck him dead. God struck him dead. The effects of disobedience. Uzzah is struck dead, and now look at the response of David. You see that there? And David was displeased. David was angry with Almighty God. David gets angry, and in an outburst, he calls this place for memorial for all time based upon what Uzzah had done. In this moment, he's so full of anger against God that God has struck him dead, when in fact, David had allowed the initial disobedience, which resulted in the disobedience of Uzzah, and God struck down Uzzah. Has there ever been a time in your life, has there ever been a time in my life where we've been mad at God for our own disobedience? I know this happened in my life where I was mad at my parents because of discipline that they would bring into my life because I had disobeyed. So perhaps you have been in that position where you've been disciplined over a matter and you're mad at the authority, you're mad at what's been brought into your life, when in truth you have to sit back and say, well, I actually deserve that because I'm the one who made the choice. But I know it's not out of the realm of possibility that there's one or more people sitting before me tonight where you have disobeyed and you've been upset with authority. That's what's happening here. David did not direct it in the right way and according to the Old Testament law and everything that God desired for the navigation of the ark. And when God struck Uzzah, David cries out, God, this is your fault. Boy, I am so prone to that. God, how could you let this happen? God, how could you let this come into my life? I am prone to that. If there's somebody else that can jump in the boat with me and just at least commiserate with me. Because on many occasions, I've looked at what God is trying to do in my life when I have not been walking in the path that He would have for me, and I get mad at Him. God, why would you let this happen? God, why would you allow this? Well, the fact of the matter is that we have several steps of disobedience, and here's the point for all of us tonight. Disobedience affects my relationship with others. Disobedience affects my relationship with others. If you had a set of parents that would bring discipline into your life and you had disobeyed, what was your relationship like with your parents when you had disobeyed and you were still in that arena where you'd not been disciplined for it yet? I don't know about you. I was still the relative of my dad, but I was not in fellowship with my dad. I wanted to run. I wanted to hide. If my dad was coming home to Burke, I wanted to be in Springfield. You know, I wanted to be anywhere but where my dad was. Why? Oh, yes, we still had a relationship. He's still my dad, but we weren't in fellowship. You see, young people, listen to me carefully. If you're not walking in obedience to God, you will struggle in your relationship with your moms and dads. You will struggle in your relationship with the administrator. You will struggle in the relationship with your teachers. You will struggle with authority. So, well, I can walk in disobedience and it won't affect me that much. No, it's going to affect how you get along with others. Here's the reason, because your disobedience affects how you get along with God. And when I'm out of sorts with God, I'm going to be out of sorts with my fellow man. Boy, we think of David and his sin with Bathsheba and his sin in killing Uriah, the Hittite. And I'm reminded that for many months, David, as the Bible says, his bones waxed old from his roaring all the day long. He was a miserable man. He was in misery because he was living in disobedience. And it's a warning to every one of us that we might think that we can live in disobedience and it won't have an impact on our marriages. It won't have an impact on how we parent. It won't have an impact on how we get along with coworkers, how we get along with other church members and everything like this. But I'm telling you, it's going to impact you with your fellow man, because it's impacting you and your relationship with your Heavenly Father. David is mad at God because he thinks God has been unjust in what he's done with Uzzah. But in fact, my friend, he was perfectly just. And in the act of disobedience that occurred in how they carried the ark, in the act of disobedience and putting his hand on the ark, God was perfectly just because he did what he said he would do if someone violated the nature of the presence of God as is represented in the ark. Boy, this is a warning for every young person tonight. There were many occasions where perhaps I was out of sorts with my fellow students. I was out of sorts with my teacher, out of sorts with the administrator. And then I would say, you know what? Everyone's against me. Everyone hates me. Well, you know what? Once I got back in line with what God wanted for my life, all of a sudden I thought life was much better. And I'm like, hey, this is smooth. This is great. In dealing with a head basketball coach here at FBTA, I had a terrible temper. And every once in a while, I get frustrated with myself on the court of athletic play. And the coach said to me then, he said, be fine for you to have that kind of an attitude, but while you do have that kind of an attitude, you can sit right next to me. You can see Coach Smith saying that, can't you? Coach just say, Todd, it's fine for you to have that attitude. Just go ahead and sit right down next to me. You can have that attitude all day long. And it put me out of sorts with our coach. Obviously, it put me out of sorts with the referees. It's not hard to do that. But he said, if you're going to have that kind of an attitude, you can sit here next to me. And very quickly, I realized, you know, this is not a lot of fun. Sitting next to the coach is not a lot of fun. I want to be in the game. And so he said, hey, you got to start working on this. You cannot have this kind of a response. You must work on this. How many times have I been caught in an arena of disobedience, and I get mad at the authority that points it out to me, as though it's the authority's problem? No, in truth, the authority is meant to keep me in line. The authority is meant that I might be brought back into line, as the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that I might know the right way, that I might choose the right way, that when if I'm away from the right way, it brings me back into that position lovingly. But this is how we're all prone to respond. Authority corrects? Ha! Who does authority think they are? You know? And we just kind of want to... Well, it puts us out of sorts with Almighty God, and it puts us out of sorts with our fellow man. Whether that be our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether that be our parents, or whether that be some authority in an educational institution, disobedience affects my relationship with others because disobedience affects my relationship with Almighty God. Think for a moment about the effects of Cain and Abel. Cain disobeyed God. Would you agree with me? He disobeyed God. Whose fault was it? Well, it was clearly Abel's. I'll show God that I'm right, and I'll take Abel's life. Well, why was there a division between Cain and Abel? There should have never been a division between them, because Abel had nothing to do with what Cain did. Abel did what was right. He obeyed God. Cain said, I don't want to obey God. He disobeyed God. He was out of sorts with his brother. And, of course, we know how that ended. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. What do we see in that passage? Abraham and Sarah made a decision to disobey God and to choose for themselves Hagar to have a child outside of God's plans, because he had said that Abram and Sarah would have their own. But they went outside of God's plan, and the Bible tells us that Sarai gave Abram Hagar, and so he has a child by Hagar, and in doing so, they disobeyed God. Well, what was the outcome of it? Sarah hated Hagar. You read the passage there, and Sarah comes whining to Abram and said, listen, this is a bad idea. I can't believe this. I can't believe we went to this step. And Abram responds and says, the Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. Now look at this next phrase. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now, whose fault was it that it ever came to this point? Abram and Sarai's. They disobeyed God. But when they disobeyed God, they went against God's desires, and then they're mad at Hagar. Boy, it's interesting to see how this plays out. We mentioned this passage last Sunday night as well. Moses was told to fetch water from the rock, and he was told to speak to the rock, but he smote the rock twice. And then after he did it, he's mad. He's full of anger. Well, the act of disobedience, they carried the ark on a new cart that was in disobedience to what God had said. There's an effect from disobedience. It does have its repercussions, and there are things that we learn from it. Disobedience affects my relationship with others because it affects my relationship with God. And then number three, would you notice this? There's an answer for disobedience. There's an answer. There is a great answer to disobedience. And by the way, this answer hasn't changed one bit from the time that I was first told about the answer. It hasn't changed at all. And this is the great answer to disobedience. You ready? Obey. Oh, man. That's so hard. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse number 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Boy, a verse. A verse that teaches so much. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Boy, it's wonderful to obey the freedom, or it's wonderful to enjoy the freedom of obedience. The freedom of obedience. If you've ever been in a Christian college setting, they have this manual that you're supposed to follow, okay? And they give you the handbook at the beginning of the year. I have a copy from my years at the university. Actually, it's very significant because Miss Gretchen is on the front of it. You remember that, Miss Gretchen? Do you remember when they put that on the front? I still have that copy, and I have that copy of your photo, front, handbook, everything like that, all right? They give you the handbook, and they say, you know what, read through this. If there's things you want to abide by, go ahead and abide by them. If there's anything you don't like, just don't worry about it. That's not what they say. I have fun talking with the kids today about the challenges that they face in college today. And then we kind of rehearse some things that we had as challenges and the way it was in the days gone by. Some kids from Pensacola came this past week, and they were talking about, now you guys from Pensacola, you correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that they just said now at Pensacola that you can go off campus in mixed groups, guys and girls now. Is that, am I giving you the right, is that correct? All right, you guys have heard that? All right, pretty interesting change of the rules. Oh my goodness, mixed groups are going off campus. Oh my goodness, will the college survive? You know, I understand. And I look back and I thought, man, some of these rules, I mean, how have they come up with these? I mean, where did they come up with these? What in the world was it that happened that said, you know, like for example, don't jump out of the window of the third floor of the dormitory? Well, duh, who's going to do that? Well, then lo and behold, you go to YouTube and you see these students that stack up 20 mattresses and they go to the third floor of the dorm with 20 mattresses stacked up, and they jump out the window. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, that's probably why the rule's there. Don't jump out the window. You see those kinds of things, and you're just like, okay, I've got a rule book that I have to abide by. I've got something that I have to obey. Now, this could be at your workplace. This can be in a college setting. This can be in any kind of arena where you've got a handbook, and you've got to obey certain things, okay? What's interesting is that all the things that I do naturally and obey naturally, I don't have a problem with. Hey, it's no problem. I had a friend that was supposed to be in a Christian college in another portion of the country. And he went to FBTA with me. He did not graduate from FBTA, but he was telling me how strict the other Christian college was. He said, Todd, it is so strict at my Christian college that they won't even allow beer on campus. I was like, whew, that's really strict of that Christian college you're going to. But I thought to myself, I said, well, why would I even care? Because I'm not drinking alcohol. Why would that even bother me? But you know, there were also kids in Christian college. There were also young people and adults alike in certain work settings. And they just don't want to follow the rules that have been set down. And so it seems as though at every turn, oh man, the rules here are so bad. Why are they so bad? Well, the bottom line is, we just don't want to obey. We just don't want to stay within the fence line. We don't want to abide by what God has said, this is the way, walk ye in it. Mentioned this again last Sunday night, but if I dwell in the fence line of obedience, it's actually wonderful freedom. Have you ever passed a field? I know we don't so much have it in this immediate area, but perhaps if you travel down into Fauquier County, if you travel out 66, you might see this kind of thing. You see a cow that has 30 acres to eat the grass from. And yet, what's the cow doing so often? Sticking its head through the barbed wire fence to eat grass that's on the other side, that's likely on the side of the road or something like this, and you turn around and you're like, wait a minute, there's 30 acres of grass you can choose from. Why are you running your head through the midst of the barbed wire to chew grass outside the fence? Well, they think to themselves, and I've been in the mind of a cow, they think to themselves, this fence is keeping me from something that is better. One night, and I don't know, Brother Steve can help me on this, one night, this has probably been at least 10 to a dozen years ago, but one night my cousin who had a dairy farm had three cows that got out. Was it three, Brother Steve? Do you remember that? Three cows that got out of his pasture and barn and everything like this. They got out, and as soon as they got out, they just went crazy. And they tried to corral them. They tried to bring them back in. They tried to get them into a truck and trailer, be able to bring them back and everything like this, and they just couldn't handle it. And so they had to put all three cows down. You say, Pastor, that's horrible. That's terrible. I didn't need to hear that. Maybe you're a vegetarian. I don't know. But I didn't need to hear that, Pastor. Well, listen, in one sense, that's what I'm watching in a lot of lives from young people that think that everything outside the fence line that my parents have protected me from is actually something that's desirable, and they get out of the fence line for the first time and they say to themselves, now I'm really going to enjoy freedom. And they step outside the fence line, and I'm telling you, in a very short period of time, they are absolutely the devil's play toy. They think to themselves, this fence has been put up to restrict me, when in truth, the fence has been put up to protect me. Oh, how I wish that I would have had this mindset when I was growing up and had this understanding of what my parents were really trying to do. Oh, my folks put up a lot of fences. And there were many times that I was the cow eating outside and trying to get what I thought I was missing out on. But my mom and dad had enough wisdom to say, you know what? If you will stay inside the boundary lines and the fence lines, and if you'll enjoy all this freedom that you've been given, it will go well with thee. And so for all of our young people tonight, when your mom and dad have set up boundaries, they've set those boundaries up to be protectorates of you. And when you're constantly pulling and tugging and you're saying to yourself, well, my mom and dad, they're just trying to keep me from having fun. Well, it may be fun for a season, but it's like that cow that gets out of the fence and doesn't know where it's going and doesn't know what it's going to do. And it really becomes, as the life is, the devil's play toy. So what's the best answer? God says, obey. Oh, we live in a society in which parents are trying to say, well, I'm going to parent my children by not putting down any rules and I'll let them find their own way. I'm just telling you right now that that's contrary to what the Bible says. Because the Bible says that you and I as parents have the responsibility of enacting certain things to keep them within fence lines, and to help them live disciplined lives. And that when the time comes that they're distant from us for a little time, we release them into an environment in which they will continue to be taught the same principles that we've been trying to teach them while they've been in our home. And so it's of utmost importance that we see obedience as the answer. Above all, I'm going to teach them to obey. And then here's the second part. Enjoy, number one, the freedom of obedience. Here's the answer for disobedience. Enjoy the freedom of obedience. And then number two, when you do fail in obedience, acknowledge it quickly and don't look for anyone else to blame. Acknowledge it quickly and don't look for anyone else to blame. Accept the responsibility. You and I could walk back through the difference between Saul and David. And you could ask yourself the same thing that I've asked myself. Why is it that David sinned and Saul sinned, and yet the kingdom is removed from Saul, and yet David was known as a man after God's own heart? Well, they're both men of flesh. They're both men of sinful flesh, But one had a much different response to their sin and to the times in which they were caught in their sin. Saul was caught and blamed everybody else. David was confronted by Nathan, and David did not say, well, it's Bathsheba's fault. He didn't say, well, it's Uriah's fault. He didn't say, well, it's the kingdom's fault. He didn't say, it's this position that I've been given, and it's God's fault. That's all in Genesis chapter 3, by the way. David said, yes, it's me. My sin is ever before me. I see my transgressions. And against thee and thee only have I sinned, is what David said. If you are found to be disobedient, the best thing to do is to acknowledge it and accept the responsibility. David was much different than Saul. David accepted or sought forgiveness, and David accepted the responsibility. The act of disobedience, well, they carried the cart in a way that did not please God. And it resulted in the cart shifting, and when the cart shifted, Uzzah made a decision to put forth his hand and to touch the ark, a second act of disobedience. When they disobeyed, who was at fault? David was at fault. But David got mad. David was out of sorts with Almighty God. David, for a time, was out of sorts with the others around him. Yeah, there's an effect that happens for us in disobedience, but there is an answer. Disobedience and the path back to restoration is much like having that bone reset. And I spoke this morning with Brother Mike Dirksen. A number of you probably saw him today. He's got his left arm in a sling where it's having to be repaired. And I sent him a message, I guess it's probably a week and a half ago, and I just said, how's it going? He said, well, right now it's not good because I've not yet had surgery to repair it. And so he went through a good deal of pain because of how it was set at the time and in the hopes that it would just remain there until he could have the official surgery and have it officially dealt with. But I think if you ask Brother Mike tonight, and I think if you said to him, and he may very well be watching on live stream tonight, I think if you asked him tonight, how was it in that time frame where it wasn't right? I think he would say, you know, there was a lot of pain. I think if you ask him tonight about the nature of the time frame where they take it and put it back as it is, they insert the plate and do all that they have to do, I think other than probably a lot of numbing medicine and everything like this, I think he probably would have said, yeah, if I just went in there and they just, you know, did whatever they had to do, there's probably a lot of pain. But now he said, you know what, I can finally start to feel my fingers again, and the swelling has gone down, and everything is getting back to where it should be. Listen tonight. When I walk in disobedience, it's as though I have the bone that is out of sorts. And you can tell yourself all day long that, I know it's out of sorts, but I'll just learn to live with it. You're going to be miserable in your relationship with God, and you're going to be miserable in your relationship with your fellow man, whether it's a spouse, whether it's children, your family, coworkers, authority. You're going to be miserable around everybody. So what's the best thing? The best thing for all the young people in the auditorium? Just listen to what your parents say and stay within the fence line that they've established. Don't be upset that mom and dad have only given you 2 acres to run around in when it seems like all your friends have 10 acres. Don't be upset when mom and dad said, hey, be home at 9. 9? What kind of parents are you? What are you, pilgrims? You just get off the Mayflower? You know? Don't be upset when mom and dad step in and say, you're not dating any boys until you're 35, you know? I mean, I don't know. You're not going out with this young person or that person. No, I'm not dropping you off at Springfield Mall at midnight on Saturday night so that the two of you can go and do blah, 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 you know? No. If your parents have given you 2 acres of freedom, just say, you know what, praise God for the 2 acres of freedom, and stop sticking your head through the fence trying to get what God doesn't want you to have. And by the way, let me insert this. Parents, set up boundaries. You might tell yourself all day long, oh, kids will thrive if they don't have boundaries. They're going to be miserable. Set up boundaries and let them know what the boundaries are, enforce the boundaries, and help them to enjoy the freedom of the boundaries that are established. Kids, if you have parents that have set up boundaries, go home tonight and tell your parents how much you love them and you're thankful for them, because there's an awful lot of kids in our country right now that have no boundaries and they wish that they had a mom or a dad that would demonstrate their love by actually disciplining their life. The Bible just gives us a wonderful picture of a fence line. And the best thing I can do is just stay right there in the center of it, because I know for a fact when I get outside of it that I'm at odds with Him and I'm going to be at odds with everybody else. Perhaps my wife would say to me, why are you yelling at me? You ever had your spouse say that to you? Perhaps my sons would say, Dad, why are you raising your voice at us? Well, you know what? I look back at my life and I'm like, you know what? I don't think I was probably in the Word of God at the time. I probably wasn't spending the time inside the boundaries. And God says to each one of us, enjoy the freedom of obedience. I had a kid. His name was James. He walked into my room in Brokenshire. It was one of the dorms. He was friends with my roommate. I'd been moved in the middle of the school year, and I'll never forget this. James walked into my room, never met this kid before in my life. First thing James did when he walked in the room, hi, I'm Todd. Hey, I'm here to see Jeremy, my roommate. James looked right at me and said, hey, what do you think of the rules here at BJ? Well, I never met you before in my life. What kind of a question is that? You know why he's asking me that question? Now that I know the nature of his life and the decisions that he was making and the decisions that my roommate was making, he was asking me what I thought about the rules because he wanted to know which ones I was going to abide by. That guy was a scoundrel. I don't know if he ever made it through. I hope they shipped him. I don't know if they did or not. But he certainly deserved it. But I knew right away, I was like, this is not a young man that I'm going to spend a lot of time with. This is a bad news kind of guy. Why? Because he was the very kind of guy that already had his head outside the fence line and was just looking for ways that he could live in disobedience. And I'm telling all of us tonight, I'm warning every single young person and parent alike, the best way to live life is right inside the freedom of obedience. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to, again, look at this passage and story. I do pray that this has been a help to each one. I pray for the young people tonight. It may be that some young people are kind of out of sorts with their parents right now because the young people have made some decisions that are disobedient to the wishes of their mom and dad. I pray that tonight young people would get that forgiven. They'd humble themselves before their parents and before Almighty God and just say, Mom, Dad, forgive me. I've disobeyed the rules that you've set down, and I want to be right with you again. And it may be that one or more young people, either here on campus or those watching online, would humble themselves and just say, please forgive me. I want to do right. I desire to obey. Maybe for some months they've been out of sorts with their mom or their dad. And tonight you'd work in their heart in such a way as to draw them back to yourself and help them to see their parents love them and their parents want them to walk in the right path. There may be some parents tonight. Maybe some spouses that are out of sorts with you. And so it's put them at odds with their husband or wife. And tonight, you'd work in the heart of that spouse. There's times that we walk out of the land of obedience with Almighty God. It will put us at odds with our spouse. It will put us at odds with our kids. We will act in the flesh. We will react in the flesh. It will cause problems in the home. And so I pray that every husband and every wife would search their heart tonight and just say, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, please see it. Please convict me of it. Please help me to be right. I pray that for all of us, we would desire to live right in the very center of the field of obedience. Not living on the edges, not waiting for the gate to open that we might be set free from the bondage of these fences of protection. But Lord, that we might see, you know what, people have put up fences to protect us and to keep us from following our own flesh and from going our own way. There was a time here in the passage where David was mad at God because he had disobeyed. And boy, I pray that you'd help each one of us to be very sensitive. We'd not blame others, but that we'd look within and say, Lord, to see if there be any wicked way in me. I do pray that your work would be accomplished in each heart and life in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.